What have we been talking about? What's that? I can't hear you. I have these things in my ears. Thank you. All right. Disciples, being and making disciples. And last week I talked about being humbly submitted and biblically. Well, I was looking to see if any of you remembered. No, I can't remember either. Biblically trained. Let's just go with biblically trained. Our hearts and our minds have to be together, right? Too much heart and not enough of the scripture and is not good. And if we're all legalistic and all scripture and no love, not good either, all right? And so as I was preparing for the message this week, we've been using this verse, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, my disciple, you must give up your own way. And we know how much we like to do that, right? How much we like to give up our own way. I mean, I even have, a date day with Carol. We go out and I'll have something in mind that we should do. And then I go, hold it. This isn't about me. This is about us. And so it's easy just to want our own way all the time. And then take up your cross and follow me. So as we journey towards being and making disciples, and as we pursue God and His way for our lives, it all begins in our heart and in our mind. And I want to spend some more time on our heart this week. And last week, we just kind of hit the surface. And as I was preparing this week, I just felt like God saying to me, Steve, you need some more heart. I thought, okay, God, what does that mean? So I began to read, and I began to read, and I began to study the Word. And so we're going to look at some heart stuff today. And God said this through Jeremiah, as we begin with a heart. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Look at that. That's not Jeremiah saying that. It says, and the Lord said through Jeremiah. And God is saying, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Anybody? Does anybody know who knows? God knows, doesn't he? He knows. He knows. But see, God is in the business of changing hearts. God is in the business of taking the mess that we make and turning it into something good. And He wants us to be humbly submitted to Him in our heart because of what Jesus did on the cross. For many of us, daily life is busy and pressured and distracted, and we're bombarded with all kinds of things, and it seems like we have this unending stream of alluring enticements in our lives. Anybody ever feel that way? I do. Something else to watch, something else to play, something else to do. And it's all designed to capture our attention and shape our desires. It's a battleground that can easily be hijacked by the enemy. You see, the desire of one's heart will determine the direction of one's life and ultimately one's eternal destiny. So how do we navigate around the seductions of this fallen world? We live in a fallen world. There are these enticements all the time. There are some that are really bad, and it's easy to see that as an enticement from the devil. And then there are other things that they're not so bad, and they may not be evil, but they rob us of our time and our energy and our thought that God wants us to be putting on Him. So how do we navigate that? Well, the key is with our heart's desire. And desire is not inherently evil, but is good or bad depending on whether our desires are God-centered or self-centered, right? Now, can some of your own desires be God-centered? Yeah. God says he gives us the desires of our heart. See, God made us to be desiring creatures. Sometimes we think that desires are bad. They're not. God wants us to have desire because his intention in doing that was that we would desire to be focused on him. Okay, that's what it was all about. When he created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were infatuated with all that God had made. They were in love with the Lord. They were excited. There was all kinds of good stuff going on. And the desire that they had was a good desire. Because, see, God wants us to be free to choose the supreme love that comes through him. And in Adam and Eve, they were created innocent and without sin. Think about that. There was no sin yet. And as we look at that story, as we look at that story of Adam and Eve, did Adam and Eve fall because they were tempted? No. They fell because they gave in to those temptations. We need to be careful. Being humbly submitted is a supernatural plan. Our heart, the center of our being, is naturally only submitted to us. Did you hear that? Before we have God, it is naturally submitted to us, to our pleasures and our concerns. And the Bible makes it clear that God desires to be in relationship with us. And he is developing within us a heart that can be humbly submitted to the Father. Early on, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, these are some of the words that God gave them. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." God gave us his word to go into our heart. When his word reaches our heart, when his word penetrates our heart, it changes us. Or it can change us. As we seek to do what seems impossible, when the word of God comes into us, when we realize who he is, the impossible occurs. We begin to thirst in our heart for something that can only be satisfied by grace and love. David said this, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." See, David learned something early on, that God loved him. It says that David was a man after God's heart. And I think it was because David could feel, he could look and see creation. He could look and see a situation, and he could see God in that situation. And when he could see God in every situation, he wanted to be with God all the time. That's why he wanted to be in the temple all the time. Psalm 63, 1 through 4 says this, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You get a picture here how amazed David is by God, by his love for him, and all that he does for him. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips shall praise you, and therefore I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands to your name. We used to sing a song like that. Do you guys remember that song? If we really take a moment and we think about all that God has done for us, all that he has done for our children, all the ways that he has protected, all the ways that he has given into us without us even knowing sometimes, we can't help but feel that same way. One of the things I read this week was that as we begin to understand the awe of God, A-W-E, the more we understand the awe of God, the deeper our heart wants what he's offering. And I think sometimes, you know, we live in the Northwest. It's beautiful. Go live in the desert for a while. Come back here and see what you say. Oh, praise God. Look at the beauty here, you know. Now, I know some of us like the desert too, okay? But we live in such an amazing area, and sometimes I am just, like this morning when I came in here, the mountain was just amazing. Just amazing. Little sigh. Created by God for our enjoyment and our pleasure, for us to hike on and look at and be in awe of God. I thought it was really interesting this morning. Bill asked if he could do communion, and I said, great. And one of his scriptures was this one, and it says, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Can you imagine that? Think of that. Just for a moment, just think of that. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty and will never be hungry. He will fill the appetites of our life. And I have been in a place where there was the potential for no food. And you know what? God provides the physical food when we need it too. I just think that as we look at these scriptures and as we think about where we have been and the things that God has taken us through, we can't help but fall deeper and deeper in love with him and in awe of him. And he says this kind of again, and he says this in John 7, 37 and 38. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. You get this picture here? He stands up and he shouts at the crowds. There's a lot going on because there's a party. There's been a festival going on. And he said, anyone who's thirsty, anyone who needs something, come to me. He says, anyone who's thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me, come and drink. And then he says this, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Jesus is not saying that he's going to give us a trickle, that he's going to give us a tiny cup, but he's going to give us a swimming pool. He's going to give us rivers of living water. Jesus promises that those thirsting souls who accept this invitation, who trust and commit themselves to him as God's Son, Messiah, and Lord, will receive an overflowing river, an overflowing portion of God's Holy Spirit, which will satisfy the thirst of their souls. And the amazing thing about this is often in the Old Testament, we see glimpses of what God is going to do. You know, and we see where God provides water or he provides food for a group of people. But he says this, anyone. It's not just for certain select people. It's anyone. It's your neighbor. It's your brother. It's your mom. It's your dad. It's that grouchy guy that you work with or gal. It's your teacher at school. It's your professor at college. Anyone who's thirsty can come and drink. See, the normal Christian life is to be a life of the Spirit's daily fullness and power. We should be excited every day. We should be, okay, God, what are we doing today? What's going to happen today? Lead me to the right person. Bring the right person to me. Whatever it may be. The daily Christian life should be a life of fullness and power, and it manifests itself in godly living and service. That's where I want to be. See, God is fully committed to making us like Jesus. Do you know that? It's his goal. To make us to be like Jesus. But we have this fallen nature in us that must constantly be broken. Many of us, and especially me, all my life I've dealt with pride. And I think if we were honest and we would think about a lot of the things that we get in trouble with, probably begin with pride. That was ultimately Adam and Eve's downfall. That was Satan's downfall, right? He wanted to be God. He wanted to be like God. He saw the worship. He saw the adoration. He wanted to be like God. The old nature continually thinks it knows better and that it doesn't need help. No, God, I don't need to hear that right now. I like the way James explains it. This is what he says. God is opposed to the proud. And he says this, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the what? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about humbling ourselves. See, we don't serve a God who wants to beat us down, you guys. We serve a God who wants to lift us up. But you know what? He'll do whatever it takes to get our attention. And if there is pride in our life, and pride can come in a lot of different ways. You know, it can be like me that thinks they know everything, or used to. That I knew everything, and I could do anything, and I could be anyone, and blah, 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 blah. That can be pride. But so can, oh, I'm such a worm. I don't know what I'm doing. That can be pride, too. And anything in between. And God is opposed to the proud. And that is what your heart is naturally like. In sin, our heart is proud, and our heart is focused on who? Us, right? It's focused on us. Once in a while, we get it focused on somebody else. But it really likes us, our heart. And that word there, God opposes the proud. That word oppose right there, oppose or resist, is the word to set up. It means to set up a battle array. Okay? Now, I know some of you guys who play Those little miniature games are always setting up battle arrays, okay? All right? But it is a picture of God arraying or aligning all the forces of heaven against your pride. And this is what I see when I read that scripture. That's me, that little tiny planet there, or star. And then there's God and everything that he's got, and he's going to take me out. Is he going to take me out? No. But he does want to teach me that he is opposed to my pride. And so when I read this scripture, this is kind of what I see. You know, I liked Star Wars. I liked Star Trek, all that stuff. And so when I see a battle array, this is what it looks like to me. And because it's God, it's everything coming at me. Coming at me, it's coming against my pride. Pride in my heart, in my life. And you know what? God will never look at you and your pride and say, "Ah, that's okay, he'll figure it out." We don't. Pride is that thing in us that just likes to continually grow. And it doesn't think it ever does anything wrong. At least my pride. And things that should smell bad smell good, you know? He won't say, "Oh, well, there you go again." But he will be in our face. He will be in our life. He will do what he can do to help us to deal with our pride. Because God knows that pride will destroy any good thing that he begins in us. See, he won't let you get away with it because he loves you too much. And he is determined to defeat that area of your life. And we have to realize that we are in a battle. And we have to realize that in this battle, it's not just with flesh and blood, is it? It's principalities and powers. You know what? Satan is always whispering in our ears. And sometimes yelling. But see, God gave us those desires. He gave us those desires. He gave us those wants. And he desires that we would worship him freely. But then our pride rises up. And it says, "No, I want my way." If you have a 2-year-old or you have a grandson who's a 2-year-old, you know exactly what pride looks like. "I want my monster truck." Love those pictures of him monster trucking in that the Grand Canyon of pools over there. It was awesome. But see, when we came to Christ, something happened in us. When we came to Christ, he says, "Therefore, you are a new what? The old things have what?" Okay, we keep bringing them up and digging them up and bringing them back. But in God, in Christ, and with the Holy Spirit's power, he is turning us into a brand new person, and we don't have to stay there. We can let our pride go. Sin no longer has to have a hold on us. But there's something we have to remember right here, that we don't experience this new freedom automatically. You know what we have to do? We have to obey, right? Obey. No, if you obey mommy, then you get the cookie. If you pick up all those monster trucks, then you can have a popsicle. We have to obey. So I want to look here at what James continues to say. He says, "So humble or submit. And remember, we looked at that word humble last week, and it is the picture of one who is under authority and does not have to be in charge. That's what humble is. So humble yourselves before God. And then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What do we have to do to resist? Huh? Fight back, okay. What else? Yeah, good. What else? Yeah, it's part of that fight, isn't it? It's praying. We have to resist the devil. You know, so often when we get into those times and our pride is on the line, we don't resist the devil. In my life, in those times when God has dealt with my pride, I wanted to hang on to some of it. I wanted to hang on to some of the things that I thought were okay. God knew they weren't. If we submit to God and we resist the devil, submitting to God is resisting the devil, by the way, you guys, if we submit to God. But submission and resistance are hard issues. They come back here. Am I going to let my heart be fully submitted to God? And then James goes on to say this, come close to God, and God, there's that, we're praying. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. He calls us to approach Him with a broken and a contrite heart, to come before Him admitting that we've messed up and that we are broken. See, we need all that He is offering. And you know why we need it? Because He's the only one that can offer freedom. He's the only one. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. James challenges us to be honest and deal with the sin that we have let come into our heart, with the stuff that weighs us down. You know, so often, there's so many times that I can relate God dealing with my life and dealing with my wife in our early marriage. God was a lot harder on me than she was. But sometimes we come and we are not truly repentant. And we're sorry because we got caught, not because we're ready to change. And God wants our heart to be ready to change. And when we can figure out that that's what He's after, that He's after the change and not the apology, we can change. He's free to change us. And then James says this, Let there be tears for what you have done, and let there be sorrow and deep grief, and let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Now, we just talked about Jesus giving us rivers of living water that I think produce life and joy and peace. But something that sometimes we forget to talk about in the church is that God wants us to be sin-free. He wants a heart that is humbly submitted to Him. And God does not want us to play around with sin. He wants us to deal with our sin. When you choose to put your heart under the leadership of God and let go of your pride and be honest about how deeply sometimes sin is in our life, He can begin to heal. He can begin to make us humble. And then there is this interesting thing that James says at the end of all of this. Because so often we have this picture where if we're humble, we're never exalted. But God says, hey, listen to me. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. Do you know how much better it is when God lifts us up in honor and not ourselves or someone else? There's a big difference. Do you know that God's desire for us is not to be miserable? What kind of a witness is that? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. And I'm really excited about it. Oh. We have the answer, you guys. We of all people should be the most joyous, the most excited, humbly submitted, and enthusiastic about what God has done in our lives. How He saved us. We're letting Him be in charge and not us. If you lift yourself up in pride, He will bring all the forces of heaven to humble you. I have been there many times. But it comes full circle. If you humble yourself before Him, He will lift you up and exalt you. And it's much better, according to Scripture, that if you're sitting in the humble seat, then the guy that's given the big fancy dinner says, oh, no, 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 you come up here into this exalted seat. Even Peter gets in on this same thought. And now, when we look at Peter, we are looking at one of the guys that has the most pride of just about anybody in the New Testament, right? That guy always knew the right way to go. That guy always knew what Jesus should do. No, Jesus, let's do it this way. Let's do it this way, Jesus. I've got the idea. This is how it's going to work. And Peter says this, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and all your cares to God, for He cares about you. We serve a God who watches out for us, who's got our back. And as long as we stay humbly submitted, He wants to lift us up. He wants to exalt us. You must humble yourself before Him so He can exalt you. And God never gives you a command without giving you what you need to be able to obey that command. Did you hear me? You may not always do it, but He has provided a way of doing it. And if you'll trust Him, His power will work through you. I challenged God on this. And it was this verse. It was 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it said, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience." Mine always were. Nobody ever experienced the temptations I experienced. Is that true? No. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful, and He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Oh, yes, you did, God. That temptation was way bigger than I could handle. Way, way, way bigger. That was like a Carol temptation that she would handle well. Just saying that. So anyway, but God is faithful, who will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. And you know what I did? I went to God and I said, there was no way out of that situation. Do you know what He did? Every single time, He showed me where the way out was. I went, okay, I'm stupid. Because God, when He asks you to obey something, He will give you the way to obey. You have to trust Him. And this comes back to the idea that even though we must surrender our heart to the Father to be like Jesus, and even though we have a part in submitting and obeying what God is calling us to do and be, we have to trust that He will. We have to surrender. We have to be humbly submitted to Him. The battle is not ours alone. The battle is the Lord's. And I want to finish looking at a story that so often gets overlooked in Joshua. And I suppose if there was ever a guy who was could be tempted with pride, it would be Joshua. One of the few guys that said, no, let's go take the land. And he was proved right. One of the guys that God didn't kill in the desert. One of the guys that, the guy that got to take over the leadership because Moses hit a rock more than he should have. Anybody had the ability to be prideful, I think of Joshua. And this is another picture where you can see his pride coming out. And he says, when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, and they're getting ready to go in and take the town of Jericho, it says he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and demanded, are you friend or foe? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you going to fight with me or are you going to fight against me? And what does this man say? And this actually, we end up finding out this is a picture of Jesus. And he gives this kind of an answer. And it just sounds like the kind of an answer Jesus would give, you know, when he was dealing with people. No. No. No doesn't answer either question. What are you talking about? No. But see, this was Jesus. This was the commander-in-chief of this battle. And he says to Josh, are you friend or foe? No. Weird. If we think of our life as our battle to fight, we need to change our perspective and realize it is His battle to fight and win. See, God does not want to be an alternative. How many times have you heard or even said, "Oh, now we got to pray"? Like, isn't that the first thing I should have done? Is pray? Isn't that the first thing I should have done is invited God into this situation? He's not an alternative. He's not a fallback. But He's the Master. He's the Lord. He's the leader of our life. And He's the one that changes us. And He is leading all the powers of heaven to change you and me. And are we willing to bow our heart to His leadership or not? See, He just wants us on His team. Are you friend or foe? No. He's turning this thing around on Joshua and saying, "Dude, this isn't your battle." And the next verse says this, this guy that's standing there, am the commander of the Lord's army. Whoa. And at this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. In other words, he humbled himself. And he says, "I am at your command. What do you want your servant to do?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. See, Joshua got confronted by God face to face in the middle of nowhere. How is He working to change your heart? Are there things going on in your life that you think are just annoyances and things that are going on because life is hard? Or possibly could God be trying to get your attention? Whose battle is it? It's not yours. It's His battle. We participate by obeying, but it's His battle. Are you recognizing what He is doing so that you can get on the same page as He is on? And then there are three ways that I've noticed God works in my life to help me to humbly submit my heart to Him. And the first one is God chose to break my prideful heart through painful experiences. We so often look at these times as wasted moments, and yet God doesn't waste a moment. He doesn't waste a minute. He wants us to have our heart humbly submitted to Him, and He'll do whatever it takes. Seeing my marriage fall apart threw me into one of the biggest tailspins of my life. But in that tailspin, I reached out to God. And in that tailspin, He began to change all kinds of areas of my life, not just my marriage. In fact, He didn't start with my marriage. He started with my heart. God allowed me to experience the emptiness and dryness of a prideful heart. Do you know what I found with my prideful heart? That I was often alone. I was alone. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't like to be alone. I wasn't made to be alone. I like being around people. I like being around you guys. And then something that I have realized over the last many, many, many years is that God uses precious moments to draw my heart closer to His. Seeing a son or a daughter set free. Seeing a son who has basically been pronounced dead come back to life. In hours. And when I see what my God could do, it causes me to want to humbly submit my heart to Him and be part of His plan and not my own. Seeing a newborn baby. Is amazing to me. God created this child. Seeing how He answers a prayer of mine or yours. I love it when God answers your prayers. It brings great joy to my heart, especially when you tell me. See, we are His disciples, but God is changing our heart. Let Him use whatever He will to cause you to be humbly submitted to Him. He loves you that much. He wants you. Who's in charge? You? Or God. He wants to be the master of our hearts. He wants to be the one that leads the way. You know, the more we focus on God and who He truly is, the easier it is to see ourselves in the same way that God sees us. When He looks at us, He looks at us through the blood of Jesus. Isn't that cool? A sinful sinner like me and you, covered by the blood of Jesus because we've asked Him into our life, God looks at us and He says, "That's my kid. That's my daughter. That's my son. He's going to do some good things. Because He's humbly submitted to me." Let's stand. Don't we serve a good God? Isn't He amazing with what He does? And if you're going through a hard time right now, ask Him, "God, what is it that you're trying to show me? What is it that you want me to get from this? How can I more humbly submit my heart to you?" Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are here today with us. And I am so glad how awesome you are, God. You are an awesome and amazing God. You made the sun come up again today. You put that mountain up there in such grandeur and beauty. God, you gave us kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. God, we're so excited for what you have done. And Lord, you are in all and through all. And we want to focus our attention on you and on the reality of who you are. And God, this morning, as we submit to you, God, help us to see you in a bigger light. I think, God, that in my own life, the more I submit, the bigger you become. And help us to realize that, Lord, that you are a great big God. And God, we don't want a shallow God. We don't want to limit who you are and limit your power. And so, God, help us to see you for who you are. God, help us this week to call out on you, to call out on others when we need it. Help us not to let pride get in the way, Jesus, but help us to be humbly submitted to you and to one another. And God, as we do that, then you exalt us. God, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you that you are here today. And if any of you would like prayer over something this morning, I would invite you to come forward after we dismiss here in just a second. We would love to pray for you, love to encourage you. So, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you do and all that you accomplish. And we ask, God, that we would go out in your peace, in your joy, and Lord, we are inner tubing on that river of living water right now. And I thank you, God, that that's where you can put us, is in that living water. We give you this day now in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.